Those. Hand those down. One here. One, two. Oh, thank you. There's a bunch more there. Okay. All right. Now the handouts are being handed out. Well, welcome back to Wednesday night in the Book of Colossians. We are back again, still in chapter 1. Going to be here for a little bit longer. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 whole verses to play with. So, what's the over-under? I'm going to take 2 months? 3 months? I don't know. We'll see. We'll see where we go. I know I'm long-winded, so I'll have fun with that. All right, so lesson number 4, we start a new lesson. Let's see if this works. It does. Thank you, Brother Dennis. We finished up our last lesson, Give Christ First Place in Your Life, for the equipment checklist. We're moving now into lesson number 4, Why Paul Preached Christ, and we're going to focus on verses 24 through the end of the chapter. And let's go ahead and read verses 28 and 29. Whom, and we're speaking in the context Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our evening together here, to just be able to open up your word and look into it a little bit deeper here in the book of Colossians and see what you have for us, Lord. I know you've spoken to me through this message, and maybe I'm preaching more to myself in what you've laid upon my heart, but I trust that you'll be able to use some of it to edify your people here this evening. Lord, we just pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and give me words to preach and teach. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, first part of your lesson there, again, the lesson is like kind of to me. There's the whole thing of if you're pointing your finger at somebody, there's always a few of them pointing back at you. And I might as well just do this because they're kind of all pointing at me for some reason tonight. So the first part of your book opens up with job satisfaction. So I think most everybody here has had some sort of job. Even the kids have jobs at home that they do for their after-meal chores. So we can kind of, in some capacity, relate to this particular statistic. So according to a poll conducted in 2004, based on a representative sample of 5,000 U.S. households, 25% of workers are just showing up on the job to collect the paycheck. So that's kind of a sad thing if you think about it. If you just go to work just because they put money in your bank account, that there's not something a little bit more that you go there for. Only 50% of those polled said they were satisfied with their jobs. Only half the people said they liked their jobs, were satisfied. And of those 50%, only 14% reported being very satisfied with their jobs. So we would do well to remember, I think, in this case here, of whether you're satisfied with your job or not, whether you go there to collect the paycheck or not. Further here in Colossians, that we'll be studying Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So our jobs are not there to satisfy us necessarily. It's there so that we can honor God in what we do. Be diligent in the things that we do. The world sees the life that you live. If you name the name of Christ, and the world around you knows that you name the name of Christ, and you're not diligent in your job, you're not doing it heartily as unto the Lord, they're going to see that you're not, you're talking a bunch of talk, but not walking any walk at all. So these statistics probably don't shock you. It doesn't shock me. I have to admit, I'm not always satisfied with my job. It's a fault of mine. Even today, I wasn't so satisfied. Most of the employees, so like I said, there's a bunch of fingers pointing, or maybe I just better have both hands up here pointing back at me in teaching this lesson tonight. So they probably won't shock you, these statistics. But you know, most of the employees who aren't satisfied with their jobs let their coworkers know about their dissatisfaction. Boy, isn't that true? There's a lot of complaining that goes on, and it seems to be, maybe is that part of anybody's job description when you signed up to interviews for some place? It's like, needs such and such a skills, can do this, this, and this, and must be an excellent whiner. I don't think that shows up on anyone, but it just kind of comes along for free with a lot of people. Most people. With me. Okay, so question number one in your book here. Who works with a person whose job description seems to include complaining? I do. We have complainers at my work. I think it's just the nature of engineering. There's a lot of complaining that goes on. Why can't this guy do this thing right? This is how you're supposed to do it. That happens all the time. So anybody want to volunteer? I mean, you don't have to tell names or tattletale. Maybe you want to point something out about somebody else, but it's really you. You can disguise yourself as Joe Smith does this, whom do you think these people, that's question number, okay, let me start again. Who works with the person whose job description seems to include complaining? That's kind of a yay or nay type question. Whom do you think those who complain about their jobs are trying to please more, themselves or their coworkers or the boss? Who do you think it's about?
Self,
right? We don't have a problem. There's this whole movement, another tangent, rabbit trail type thing of love yourself, self-love in this world. We have enough of that ourselves. We're quite selfish creatures and beings. You're trying to make yourself feel better by having everybody else dragging them down into the misery that you're suffering at the moment. It's self-imposed misery in the end. So it's complaining. Complaining is rooted in a focus correctly identified on yourself. True ministry for the Lord is rooted in love and a love for others and for God. So, you know, if we're doing what Colossians 3:23 says here of whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. The focus that we have is not on ourselves. It's not unto our boss, necessarily. It's unto the Lord, right? We're doing the work for the Lord. So it's been said that most people will not care what you think, kind of moving on a little bit now, will not care what you think until they know how much you care. This is because talk is pretty cheap. Right? You can say a lot of words. Words are easy to speak. They're even easier to type out with your thumbs on a little screen, right? I don't do Twitter. But you know, talk is cheap. Caring is more than words, though. You know, our thoughts and our prayers are with the people in the Bahamas. I mean, you're going to see a lot of that, right? Online, at any of these. But what's really there? Is there any substance behind those words? Is it more than just the words you type on the screen or the words you say? Caring, I'll put to you, is an action that takes dedication. It's not something you just do flippantly. It takes dedication, determination, and hard work. We're focused here on Paul, looking at verse 24 eventually. Let's just look at verse 24 real quick so we have some at least context here. So who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So what are some bad examples? You know, it's often easy to define what's good by what's not good in some senses. So I put here that caring is an action that takes dedication, determination, and hard work. So what are some bad examples? Well, in the context of Christian ministry, if you share the gospel with someone who has nothing and then you leave, what does that help them? You can share a gospel message with them and they may get saved, and that has eternal benefits to them, and that's honoring God. But that's not a complete picture too. If the person is starving and And yes, they may need the gospel. They may need to be saved. Is that their most immediate pressing issue at that moment? It may not be. I mean, eternally, yes, it is. But what I want to put out there is that maybe that's not the whole thing. If you just show up, tell them the gospel, and turn around and leave, and they're still sitting there hungry or without a coat if it's a winter day in the East Coast, or anywhere for that matter. What about paying a bill or buying a meal for somebody and not taking the time to share the gospel? So it kind of goes both ways. If you have this compassion, caring attitude that you want to demonstrate, that you want to work forward, give honor to God, it's kind of a two-part thing. So it's not one or the other. It's not just sharing the gospel and walking away. It's not just handing somebody a cheeseburger and not giving them the gospel either. It's, you know, it's part of this. It's meeting the person's immediate need, meeting their ultimate spiritual need as well. So it is more caring to meet both spiritual and temporal needs appropriately. So I that's what I would put out there. It's, again, you rely on the Spirit of God to direct you in the particular situation, but it's you want to guard against being wasteful with God's resources too. It's not something where you go toss dollar bills out on the street to anybody who's walking by. Like, this person needs money. Like, handing money to a person is not necessarily a solution. I would say in some situations it's better to go pay the bill for the person rather than hand them cash. I know when I lived in Arizona, I was watching a TV news, like the local news one day, and they had one of the newscasters went out and stood on an off-ramp on the 101 Price Freeway, which is a road that I took every day to come home. And he was standing at the same off-ramp that I get off at, and I don't know that I saw him that day. But he was standing there, a TV news reporter, put some dirt on his cheeks, wore some shabby clothes with some holes in it, stood out in the sun, got a sunburn. It's Phoenix, Tempe, for all that matter. And he made more money by people dropping $20 bills off in his hat than he would have made at his job for that day. So now that's going to enable some people to continue the lifestyle that they're leading there. So just be careful with your resources. Guard God's resources that He's entrusted to you, and don't be wasteful for them. But also don't be slack in sharing the gospel. God speaks to your heart when you see somebody, that you meet somebody. Take the time. This may be the only time that you get to talk to them, to share a gospel message with them. Hey, can I tell you about my Jesus? What He's done for me, how He's changed my life. Share your personal story. It's a good way to, if you can tell somebody how you got saved, they can see that. The gospel is going to be in that. We all get saved the same way. So God has blessed each of us greatly. You know, some with various spiritual gifts, some financially, some with just the gift of helps, and just all a myriad of blessings. We can use those blessings to bless and edify others. So God's given each of you at least one gift of some sort. Maybe it's delineated specifically in the Bible. Maybe it's not. It's a derivative of one or the other. But we each have something. You know, the simplest things, maybe it's not throwing a party or having some big to-do. Maybe it's just saying thank you. Or giving somebody a smile. I just got a letter in the mail a couple days ago that was just one big thank you. That's what I needed. Sometimes it's just that small. So Ephesians 4:28, keying off on that God has blessed us and that we can use those blessings to bless others, is Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have," this is the key part, "that he may have to give to him that needeth." So we are to labor with our hands that which is good, so that we have to put into our 401ks or into a nice Corvette, right? I want one of those. But to heap upon ourselves, to build bigger barns, right? We need to tear down our barns and build more. Is that why we are supposed to labor with our hands? No. That we may have to give to him that needeth, right? Sometimes you'll have a brother or a sister or someone you know or a family member or friend that needs help. And God's given you the ability to do it. And he's calling upon you to do it. And you just listen to God and do what he's directed you to do. So love God first and foremost, but don't forget to love others also. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Jesus sums up the law. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. God first. But don't forget others. Verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. 39. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus summed up the law. Love God, love others. The Apostle Paul was a spiritual leader who cared deeply for the Corinthians. He loved God. He was doing, as Saul, what he thought was right, loving God as much as he could according to the law, living righteously, blamelessly under the law. But he also, after his conversion, loved people greatly, enough to suffer greatly and take the gospel to the world around him. So he cared for the church in Colossae as a whole and about all the members individually, even though he had never met them. And then we read Colossians 1:24, who, Paul, now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So our first point here, if it's not already up, is Paul's compassion. And we're not going to get to that one tonight. So when you have compassion on others who are suffering, who need help or assistance, maybe they need a meal. Maybe they need Jesus, more importantly. But getting involved in helping others normally exacts a toll. It's not free. There is some cost to it. It does take time. It does take resources in some cases. It interacts and interferes or augments or however you want to consider other relationships too. So it certainly cost Apostle Paul something when he became personally involved in meeting the spiritual needs of the Gentiles. So you think about him, right? He's a young guy. He's studying under Gamaliel. He's a Pharisee. He's well respected in his community. He's pretty well off, I guess, financially. He's got some good skills. He's doing pretty well from the world standards. But his time, so of his time now, you got to think here. After his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul spent his remaining 30 years of his life or so preaching and teaching Christ through Asia Minor. His time that he spent and was spending on himself and others in that capacity now got spent and was spent, and he being spent for Christ in all that he did. His time was wholly locked up in serving the Lord. He was preaching and teaching Christ throughout Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece. And he made two or maybe three journeys doing so. Of his resources, we see in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, that he traveled and departed from Athens, came into Corinth, and found a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla. And because he was of the same, Paul was of the same craft as those two, abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. So the skill that he had was being a tent maker. Paul provided for himself and others, as we see here in Acts chapter 20, verses 34 and 35. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So Paul himself wasn't content necessarily to ask for others. He was providing for himself going out into the mission field. He worked for a time. He used his resources and also of his substance provided for those that were traveling with him. So he's taking his time, spending for this meaningful task of delivering the gospel, of his resources, and of his relationships too. You could imagine too, Paul being a Jew, we look at Acts 22 verse 3, that he says he is a Jew, and we find in Romans 11 that he is of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was brought up in the city of Tarsus at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. So Paul has this relationship, right? He's of the company of the Jewish people. That's an inclusive group, God's chosen people. And of that, a Pharisee and a pretty well-off guy. He's studying under one of the most well-known guys. And these relationships were negatively impacted, I would say. Once he met Christ on the Damascus Road, his life was radically changed. And to the point where these particular relationships would suffer, but the relationships that he would develop and build with others, Timothy and Barnabas and others that he would meet throughout his travels, would be much the better, becoming in tighter relationships with those the Christians that he would help foster and meet along the way. To think of it in one way, you could think of if you have somebody who has a rough history and they get saved. They used to go to the bars or they used to go wherever else, it doesn't matter. Just pick your favorite location that's not God-honoring. That being radically changed, being saved and born again, changes you from the inside out to the point where the relationships and friends that you had doing these things and the activities that you had in that previous life no longer bring you joy, and those relationships end up falling by the side. But you get the newer and better relationships with people that you have more in common with than anybody else in this world, because you all share the same spirit. Spirit of the Lord. That's why it's awesome. I mean, you go, I'm not sure if any of how much you've all visited different churches, but I haven't visited a whole bunch. But when I do, it's pretty cool because I can go into the same church or the church, and it's like I'm coming to my home church here. The same people that are there because the same spirit is there. And that's really cool to see. I think pastors talked about visiting church back in Pennsylvania this summer. We go back and visit my parents' church. We went down and visited, back in February, I went and visited one of Brother Matt's friends who's now pastoring a church down in California. Same thing. Same spirit exists in these Bible-believing churches, and it's, praise the Lord for that. So when he preached Christ, when Paul preached Christ to them, enemies of the cross persecuted him, and eventually the Roman authorities seized him, placed him under house arrest, and eventually sent him to Rome. But his sufferings did not discourage him. So Paul suffered Paul suffered gladly. How are we doing on time? Could just wrap it up there. I have another page. Or we can go. Are we all good for another page?
Sure.
Okay, another page. And that much of this page. Okay, so we will make it into point A. Paul suffered gladly. So Paul was a blessing to many, but this did not come without suffering. So when I say Paul suffered gladly, it's not like the stereotypical, yeah, I like that. Give me another one. As far as beatings, I don't think it was like that. He didn't enjoy this, but he was glad to be counted as one who suffered for the cause of Christ. So Paul was a blessing to many, but this did not come without suffering. And in verse 24, we see the allusion to what Paul had suffered to propagate the gospel. a foreshadowing of this was given in given to Ananias of Damascus by Jesus in Acts chapter 9. Jesus said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Jesus had told Ananias, Paul's going to suffer for me. So the reason Paul could be suffering gladly is because it was for Jesus. So I want to take a little bit of time here, and we'll just, I know in back in Galatians we went through 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but I think it's good to kind of understand this again. So if you guys want to volunteer, we can just do the round room type reading of this, because we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It'll be 11 verses, I guess. So is everybody good to be able to read something? Raise your hand. Got everybody's hand up. Okay, good. Even Julia's hand's up.
Hi.
Okay. All right, we'll start in verse 23. I guess we'll kind of do the serpentine thing. We'll start here, Brother Charles, verse 23.
Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often.
Verse 24.
The Jews 5 times received thy 40 stripes, save one.
So we're not talking about little somebody getting a marker out and putting a stripe on you. We're talking about a serious beating that leaves serious marks. And I believe I'd studied this out before. The 40 stripes save one. There was a limitation, I believe, on the number of stripes you could receive at one time. And I think 40 was the limit. You couldn't go any more than that. It was considered cruel at that point. Verse 25, Pastor.
Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep.
Just consider that list there. So much said in just one verse. Beaten with rods, stoned, suffering shipwreck, spending a night and a day in the deep, in the ocean itself. That's terrifying to me. I mean, I'm not sure about the rest of you. I don't really care to be in the ocean. I've seen too many shark movies no, thank you. I'd rather go to a freshwater lake. Either there, only there you have to worry about the Loch Ness Monster, I suppose, if you go to Scotland.
Nessie,
yes. Verse 26, Brother Chris.
Journey was often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own country, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils in the false brethren.
Right, and keying that one there to the last point, in among false brethren too, having to deal with that treachery that's within the body of Christ. Or again, there are tares and there are wheat sown together, and that's a difficult thing to come about if you have come across that. I don't think I have, personally. I thank God for that. Verse 27.
In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and naked.
And what we're talking about here too is just the daily suffering, weariness and painfulness in the travels. He walked, think about this, he walked all that distance. I did, a number of years ago, I had gone to San Francisco, and a friend of mine and I, we took the day and we walked around San Francisco. And we ended up Google mapping it, and it was 20 miles that we did in one day. I was done after that. I didn't need to walk anymore. But Paul walked all of modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, all the way to Macedonia. I suppose the only time he wasn't necessarily walking was on a ship when he was crossing the oceans at times. Lots of walking. And in those times, being hungry and thirsty, there's not a cheeseburger shack on every corner, around every rock pile, and all the rest there. But not to joke about it. This is suffering on a daily, continual basis. Yep. He suffered gladly for the Lord. And then verse 28, Sister Lindsay.
Besides the things that are about, that which cometh upon you daily, the care of all truths.
Right. Verse 29, Sister Pat.
Who is weak, and I am not weak. Who is a fool, I am not offended.
Right, who is weak, I am not weak. Who is offended, I burn not. And, you know, besides these things that are without, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So it's not just, you know, there's all the physical things that he's going through too, but then there's the spiritual burden that he has for all those that he's met. He prays for them continually. I could imagine he would have lots of time to pray, talk with the Lord, and raise your concerns to him as you're walking from place to place. Verse 30.
If I have seen his glory, I will glory the things which concern me and abundance.
In verse 31, Brother Dennis.
God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not.
Right. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison. Delirious to apprehend me, and through a window into a basket I was let down by the wall and escaped his hand. So again, he's being physically threatened to the point where he's got to leave. In addition, I mean, this might seem a little bit normal, maybe, to be let down in a basket outside of the wall rather to be stoned or to be beaten. The peril that was there demanded that at that time. So Paul suffered gladly for the Lord in all these things. I'm not sure that I'm ready to do what Paul did here. But I'm sure that if I was called to suffer any of this or any other thing for the Lord, when the time came, the Lord would give me strength to go through it. Paul was glad that he played a role in the Colossians coming to know Christ as their Savior. And this is not to say that Paul enjoyed the beatings or the stonings, but their salvation made every affliction worthwhile. So he could praise God that God used him to deliver the gospel to these people. That he had that opportunity to pray for them as well, as we have the opportunity here to pray for each other. So Colossians 1:24 again, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So question number three, and we have question number three and number four, and then we'll be done. Question number three, whom did Paul want to serve? Christ would be one, yeah. Ultimately, Paul wanted to serve Christ. And then by serving Christ, also serve others too, serve the believers. In verse number four, what was Paul's attitude as he served the Lord? Pastor?
He had joy.
He had joy, right? He had joy. He rejoiced in the sufferings for you. Right, that he was able to do that. He had these sufferings, but they were counted as small things for the glory that was to come, and for the just the joy that it is to see somebody saved and born again and grow. If you've had the chance of leading somebody to Christ, it's probably just about the most amazing thing that you'll have. I mean, I would count that right up there. Being born again, right? Same thing as seeing children born, too. So, just kind of to summarize, the helping that you might provide to others, the Apostle Paul provided to the people in that area, eventually to the believers, is that help may take from your time, it may take from your resources, and it may affect your relationships too. So, if that's true, make sure that what you're doing brings glory and honor to God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, for your wonderful grace to us, for giving us your word here, being able to study it and look at the sufferings that Paul, that you showed him first and that he had gone through, that you preserved in your word, Lord, that through it all, he did that gladly for you, that it was for you. Lord, we just pray that in our daily walk that you would keep us, keep the complaining heart and the spirit away from us, to look to be a blessing to others around us, and give us wisdom and opportunity as well. Lord, we pray that you'd keep us safe on our way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.